I want you to turn, if you will, let's go to 1 Peter again. I want to turn to 1 Peter. This is not one of the sermons out of the series out of 1 Peter. It's just the last message I dealt with this. This is where we went as well, and I want to look at it again today. I had taken you to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. If you remember correctly, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and I'm dealing with us as a priesthood. And you'll also find beginning in verse 3. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3. If so be ye have tasted the Lord, it is gracious. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now watch this verse. Ye also as lively stones. Doesn't say dead stones.
Right. Amen.
Lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. There's that priesthood again. To offer up, what's the next two words?
Spiritual
sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Can I say this under the New Testament teaching? The only sacrifices that are acceptable to God are the ones that come spiritually by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. I've been dealing with the priesthood. Now don't confuse what I'm saying. Don't confuse the priesthood. Even in the priesthood, there was only one high priest. So we as believers make up this group. According to Revelation, we're kings and priests, and we make up this royal priesthood, this holy priesthood, that we're to live our life like the priests live their life. But even though we're part of the priesthood, there were many priests, many Levites that had jobs and tasks and responsibilities in the temple and in the tabernacle as well. But there's only one high priest, and his name is Jesus. I hope to, I've worked for a long time on a series of messages. I've preached on just about everything out of the temple and the tabernacle, with the exception of the garments of the high priest, breaking them down. And it shows us everything about Jesus, who he is and how important that he is. So he's the high priest. Only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies. You and I, we're not the high priest, but thank God we get to minister for and to the high priest. So we have to understand what the responsibilities of being a priest means. What are the duties of a priest? If you remember in the first message I dealt, the priest every day had the responsibility of opening the gates. There were two gates into the Temple Mount area. There was the gate that actually led into the temple, and the first gate was the Zion gate. And then also they had the responsibility to put incense on the golden altar, and that incense is a picture of prayer. So we not only have a responsibility to guard what comes in, what goes out, because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're to guard what comes in, what goes out. We have the gates that we guard, our eyes, our ears, our mouth. Those are all gates of what's coming in, what's going out. But we also want to offer our prayers to the Lord. And then we dealt with the fact that they had to remove the ashes. That's a picture of sin forgiven being carried away. And those ashes wind up through the Kidron Valley, flows all the way down into the Dead Sea. Thank God our sins are gone. Dead. Dead. In the Dead Sea. You remember them, but God doesn't. And then also I dealt the other night with the fresh oil in the candlestick. The job that they had of the fresh oil and the pressings of the oil, and how that oil supplied the holy menorah, if you will, the only light inside of the tabernacle and the light inside the temple. And the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to live a day without the power of the Holy Ghost? I don't. As a believer, I want his power in me and on me and working through me constantly. But now, let's look at the next thing very quickly. Not only did they provide the oil, and the oil was the supply to the light, to keep the light burning, but for the light to burn properly, they had to trim the wicks.
Yeah, come on.
Now, This is new terminology to a lot of folks. I could call out about 30% of our crowd. They would know well what trimming the wicks is all about. But if you were in the days of lanterns and you depended on a lantern for your light and there wasn't a light switch on the wall, if you depended on those lanterns, you knew how important it was to keep the wick trimmed. Because when you trim the wick, what you were doing, as the wick burns, it gets charred. And as it gets charred, it doesn't let the reservoir of the oil or the fuel, if it's kerosene, to come up properly and absorb properly up through the wick. So when you trim that off, that keeps the oil flowing. That keeps the supply coming. And not only that, that causes it to burn brighter and to burn cleaner. If you have a wick that has been charred over, it will smoke. It'll smoke up a room. It'll smoke up a house just like that if the wick isn't trimmed. So you have to keep that wick trimmed in order to keep the oil flowing and to keep the light burning bright and to keep the light burning clean. Can I tell you something? We're to let our light shine before men, but we've got to trim the wicks every day. That means we've got to trim ourselves up to say, I want the Spirit of God to continue to flow through me because I want to burn bright and I want to burn clean in this darkened world. And we can't let our light shine if we don't trim the wick. Here's the interesting thing. Here's the question I ask myself. Where did they get the wicks that were used in the temple? I mean, it's great. They have these wicks and they're trimming these, but where did they come from? Remember now, everything in temple worship had to be holy because God is holy. So he required everything to be holy. They had to dress a certain way. They had to go through certain procedures, certain steps. Everything had to be sanctified before it could be used for the glory of God. It's all about the Lord and his holiness. I've got a message that I'm going to preach on the holiness of the Lord before long out of 1 Peter. And when we deal with the holiness of the Lord, we try to bring God down to where we are instead of really fully understanding just how holy that the Lord is. So they had to have, everything had to be holy when it was brought in. So these wicks had to be holy also. They couldn't be unclean. They couldn't go to sinners and buy them. They couldn't go to the world and obtain them. When is the church going to learn? We need to quit trying to get our source of strength from the world. We need our source of strength from the holiness of God. And that's why we need to strive. He said that we're to be holy because he is holy. So they had to be holy. That tells me they had to come from a holy source. Would you agree with that? Well, if they came from a holy source, what holy source would there be in the temple that they could use for wicks? And this is what I found out through my studies of Jewish religion and history. The priest had garments that they wore. Every day, the undergarment was made of linen because they weren't supposed to sweat. Now you imagine this, they're offering up these sacrifices, they're doing all of this work, and they weren't supposed to sweat while they were doing all of that, and everything that was done, it was done for God's glory. You say, why weren't they allowed to sweat? Well, God gave them garments to absorb all of that because what God wants you to understand, when it comes to the forgiveness of sin, God don't sweat it. It's a work for you to change your life. It's no work for him to change our life. It's grace and mercy for him to change our life. I've seen people work, 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 but never trust God in his power. God doesn't care how big your sins are. He doesn't care how bad you've been. He doesn't care how horrible you've been. I'm telling you, he won't even work up a sweat if you come and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. He'll change your life in a moment of time and turn you around. And God said, be holy like I'm holy. I guess I share that because there's some people that feel like if you come to church, that's a lot of work. Now, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. But in the ministry, one of the things that has absolutely left me awestruck for all of these years in the ministry, I've been in full-time ministry since I graduated from high school. Even when I was going to college, I was in full-time ministry. All of my years, I've served in full-time ministry. And this is what bothers me. I almost feel guilty getting a paycheck for something that I enjoy doing so much. And that's the truth. I love coming to preach to you folks. I love traveling and preaching. I love praying for sick folk. I love talking to people in their time of trouble. It's not work. I even say I'm in the work of the Lord, but you know, you almost feel guilty doing something that you love. I heard someone give the advice one time, if you ever want to have a job and a good career, find something that you really, really love, and it'll never seem like work to you. I'm telling you, it didn't seem like work for me to get up this morning early and get ready to come and preach. It didn't seem like work for me to get ready to come into church. It didn't seem like work for me to sit there. And Jeff, I'm sure you didn't feel like you were working today when you were up here singing. It just flows and comes so naturally. But that's what he's saying. It's not by our works. It's by his blood that we're saved. He paid the price, paid in full, and we get all the benefits from it. Now, why do I stress that? I stress that because their garments had to remain holy. So when their garments started to wear with age and time, what did they do with those garments? They made the wicks. They took the linen garment, cut the linen garments up, and made the wicks for the menorah, for the light in the temple of God. Now, think about this. This may not do for you what it did for me, but if you're looking for a good place to shout, get ready. Here it comes. The garments were holy. And God took something that was holy. And I think you've got to see this. He never threw it away. God never wastes anything. He never throws anything away. He took something that was holy and said, don't throw it away. Let's make something even more holy out of it. Let's take something that is less holy and make it more holy. We'll take those garments and instead of them being wasted, we'll use them to send the light to people. Only God can take our efforts that we feel are holy. And you know, every day we feel like, Lord, I'm close to you. Only God can take us at a time when we feel close to him and make us even feel closer. God can take a life that we feel like is holy and make us more holy in his service. That's what this is a picture of. He's the Lord. And the Lord says, every day I'm making you more like me and more like me and more like me. I don't know about you, but I want to be more holy today than I was yesterday, not less holy. God doesn't waste anything. Oh, and by the way, even the things that we are heartbroken about, even the things that we are comfortable with, when God takes them away, he does something better with them. Your loved ones. A lot of you have had loved ones go to be with the Lord in this past year. Your loved ones have gone on. They're now with the Lord. And in the middle of all of that, you feel like God took something precious from you. Well, he did. And someone would have to go through that to fully understand. I know in your bulletins today, when you look, we're getting ready to Ted Sweeney, and I think Cameron Caseman will be helping him, but Ted had a burden on his heart months ago after his wife went through the long struggle with cancer that she had. He felt like, I need something for this grief journey. Well, God is helping Ted through that. And he has been diligent to study and to work and to prepare. And you'll find out they're getting together with some of you that's having a difficult time because God took something that was so precious to you, so wonderful to you. And now how do you get beyond that when I'm comfortable with something and now that's been taken from me? How do I get to the other side of that? That's a journey. That's a grief journey that you're on. And Ted, I thank you for the burden on your heart. And for those of you may not want to admit it, but you're having a hard time with the passing of loved ones. You need to get involved in that class. It's a way to help you. But Ted, I want to focus on you for a moment if I can. Just ignore the hundreds of others right now. And I thank all of those that join us by live stream. But Ted, your wife was a holy woman. I really mean that sincerely. I know she prayed for me every day. I know she did. And I know we all believe God for a great miracle in her life. But she was a holy woman, Ted. But I want to remind you as you teach that class, she's more holy now. Amen. We can't see beyond the veil. And it's a curtain that is drawn. And we can't see what's on the other side. But the truth of the matter is, way down in our heart, we know if we could bring them back, we wouldn't bring them back. Yes, it'll be difficult to go through holidays without them being at the table, and nobody knows except those that go through it, and you're able to share that grief to get through it. But the good news is God takes our life that we live holy, and at the end of it, God says, I don't waste anything. When they take you to the graveyard, all they're doing is planting your body because you're going to get a body that is more holy and more perfect and more wonderful than what you ever dreamed. He tells us, trim the wicks. That means it'll let the oil keep flowing. And the way you're going to get through the loss of job and the pain of divorce and the sickness that you face, the oil has to keep flowing. Trim the wick. Trim the wick. That doesn't mean the wick is gone. That means you're just bringing it to a point where it will burn brighter and it will burn cleaner than it's ever burned before. Do you have time for one more? I don't have time to finish this up today, but let me just give you one more. They had another responsibility. That was they had to empty the laver at the close of the day. The laver, you remember the laver, that's the place where they washed to purify themselves before the sacrifice could be offered, because again, they couldn't be unholy when they offered that. I think it's interesting to note that when you stood up, there was at the base of that laver, the women brought mirrors and they broke up their mirrors. And the base, the laver set on a pedestal. And on that pedestal, they took those mirrors and put them all around the base of that laver. That meant when the priest stood up over that laver, the water was there and gave a reflection of themselves. And if they didn't like what they saw, if they looked off to either side, they still saw themselves for who they are. Because the laver was responsible to first reveal the dirt and second of all, to cleanse the dirt. See, it doesn't do any good to get up and preach about sin if I don't tell you there's a solution for sin. If you're in sin and you're not serving God and I stand and preach about that, but I don't tell you there's a way to find forgiveness over sin, then I've preached in vain. But when I tell you God has a way of not only showing us our sin and our wrong, but God has a way of cleansing our sin and taking our sin away. That's what makes the difference. So at the end of the day, that water has now been used for purification. It served its purpose. But do you know they never allowed the water to stay in that overnight? They developed in the Temple Mount, they developed a means where the priest, they had mechanically designed, we just think we're smart. I mean, some of the things of history, how they did it with no tools and the way they did it is just really mind-boggling. They developed underneath the platform pools of fresh water, the living water that ran into that constantly. Those springs fed that constantly. And they had to empty that laver at the end of the day. And after they emptied it, that was a picture of the Word of God washing away the filth that is there and the impurities that is there. See, the reason this world is so sinful and so wicked, we've strayed from the book. And people don't want the Word of God today because the Word of God tells us things that we don't like. And if we hear something we don't like, rather than come to the Lord and say, Lord, wash me of this and help me, it's just easier to take that verse out or ignore that portion of the Bible and keep living the way we're living, going like we're going. But that doesn't do anything to take care of the problem that we have. So that had to be emptied. But then they would submerge that in those pools at the end of the day. So when they'd bring it back up in the morning, it had fresh, clean water in it. Can I advise you of something? Make sure you stay in the Word every day. You cannot survive just on a sermon on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We need God's Word every day. We know the washing of the Word does something to us. And the washing of the Word, you can't be satisfied with reading the Bible last week. You need to read the Bible now. You say, well, preacher, I don't have time to read the Bible. Then get the Bible on an app on your phone. Get the Bible on audio and play the Word of God as you're driving to work or coming home. You know, it just takes 40 hours of your time to hear the Word of God, a little over 40 hours, and you can go through the whole Bible in 40 some hours. That's all that it takes. But yet we don't have time for that. We have time for everything else, but we don't have time to read the Bible or listen to the Bible. Well, how are we going to make it in this sin-cursed world if we don't know something about the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. We can't build our faith without the Word of God. I've seen churches that it looked like they were growing and doing great. The only problem, it didn't last. Do you know why? They were never in the Word of God. You need to have a daily Bible reading plan. I better quit. This is Thanksgiving, and some of you, I'm spoiling your day now, aren't I? But we're hurting. I am not to stand on Sunday morning and give you a pep talk. I'm a preacher. And how shall they preach if they've not been sent, called? And how can they preach if they've not been sent? And how can they preach if they don't know what's in the Bible? A lot of times I'll have you turn to verses, and sometimes that may seem redundant to you, but I'm trying to get you in the habit of knowing it's not what I think about it or how I feel about it. There's some things it's the Word of God, and we need to know what thus saith the Lord, because when we face the enemy, Jeff sang about it today, reminding the devil that we're not his child. We're no longer children of disobedience. We're no longer children of wrath. We have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you don't know how to talk back to the devil if you don't know what the Word of God says. And Jesus said, when you talk back to the devil, when he faced Satan, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Can I tell you, you need to know what this book says. It is written. If you can read and refuse to read your Bible, you are no better off than the individual that can't read. God's given us his word. God's given us the laver. Good news is I've only got one more point to the sermon. Not today. If you want to turn thanksgiving into thanksliving, you'll have to do it by trimming the wicks and washing in the word. You say, I don't understand all of it. That's the fun of it. You don't understand it all. And I don't understand it all. But I have a lot of joy in finding the answer in it. Keep searching. Search the scriptures. For these are they that testify of me, Jesus said. When we look at his word, we'll see more of Jesus. And the more of Jesus we see, the less of our pain we see, the less of our problems we see, the less of the enemy we see, the less of the world we see. The more we see Jesus, the more we're satisfied with him. Your heads are bowed throughout the sanctuary. I'm going to ask you one question as they're preparing to sing, one question and one question only. Will you think in your mind for one moment on this question? What one thing in my life, if I gave it to God today or did what he wanted or didn't do that particular thing, one thing, just one, maybe not even a big thing. It may seem small to you, but what one thing, if I gave it to God today and it changed in my life today, what one thing would make me more holy in his eyes? You thinking about it? It's not always big things. How many times have you said to yourself, God led me to go tell someone, I love you, I'm praying for you, and I didn't do it. The little things, not doing it. The little thing, it can be habits in our life. The Spirit lays his hand on that. I'm not going to stand up here and expect you to live by every conviction that I have in my life. You have to develop convictions in your life too. But you need to develop something. Why do I develop those in my life? Why do I seek God constantly to make me better? Can I tell you why? I've not reached the ultimate holy yet. I'm not home yet. So I want to be better. What do you need to give to the Lord that will make you better? I don't want you to tell me, even where you're at, you don't have to come forward this morning. Where you're at right now, you can just pray and say, Lord, I'm giving it to you.
Yeah.
Lord, help me with it. And then as that begins to happen through this sanctuary, those that are lost without Christ, it is a perfect time for you to come and meet the Lord as your Savior and let him take you from a life that is unholy to a life that is holy.